Okay, today is April the 10th, 2014. And we will prepare ourselves in our usual fashions for the study of God's Word, which means we'll have a few moments of silent prayer so that we can name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day that we can grow and learn more about who you are and what you would have us do. We thank you that you have given us the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm always telling you about going to Dr. Jim Brutale's broadcast. And there was one that you missed today. Most of you missed. I know that there was at least one in here, yeah. And maybe another one or two that listened to it. But even though you missed it, you can still get it on iTunes. And if you don't know how to get that, just don't talk to me about it. I'll mix you up. Who can I? Vidal. Go to Vidal, and he will tell you how to get there, okay? How to get it on iTunes, because I've tried in the past, and people, you know, they're pulling their hair out. So, but anyway, I wanted to go over a few points that he made today. It was very interesting. Show you a picture here. These are two young girls. One was 19, one was 20. Two girls that Dr. Jim interviewed today, and they were Mormons. Now, the reason he interviewed them was not to clash with them or confront them, but for the purpose for the listeners to know what the Mormons believe, what they adhere to. I just thought I'd give you a shot of them. I didn't see the video. Did you have video? I didn't either. For some reason, they didn't have video, but he did send a picture. That's who they are. And then he sent articles of faith for the LDS. LDS is the Latter-day Saints. The full name is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That is their church. That is who they are recognized as. But they were calling it a nickname would be Mormons. And what you see in blue is what I've highlighted that in these. There's 13 articles, and I'm just going to fly through these really quickly. Try to. And what I have highlighted in blue is what we would take issue with. And this is just a small sampling of what they believe in. Remember when I spent 2 years doing Getting the Gospel Right, and I covered Mormons in detail, and that will tell you a lot more about what they believe. These are just fundamental, basic concepts that they believe. The first one says, we believe in God, the Eternal Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And you notice that I have that in blue, and you might think, well, wait a minute, why do you have that in blue? Well, because I know about the Mormons, I know what they believe. And when it says they believe in God, the Eternal Father, it is not the God, the Eternal Father, that we believe in. Because they believe that He was a man, and that He came from a planet or star called Kolob. He came to Earth and He procreated with some wives, and they had offsprings. One was Jesus and one was Satan, and they were brothers. They're not saying all this here, but I mean that's why you have to, when you look at something, the more you know about it, you know more about whether you would agree with it or not. I don't know how you could substantiate, I do know, you can't substantiate any idea that God is physical, that He procreated with some celestial wives and they had these offsprings. Certainly Jesus Christ is not brother of Satan. I could go a lot more, but that's why I have it in blue. And they say Jesus Christ. And when they talk about Jesus Christ, it's not the Jesus Christ that we believe is Jesus Christ. It would appear that they believe in the Trinity, but Jesus Christ is not God Himself, like the Jehovah Witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the God either. He's a God with a little g. We've gone over that in John chapter 1, verse 1. So it's not the same Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. Well, we know that the Holy Spirit is not a ghost. And what they say about the Holy Spirit, the two girls were explaining this morning that you get the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost when you are baptized by a person that has the authority, meaning that they have to be a prophet and they have to lay hands on you, and this is when you get the Holy Spirit, and it just goes on and on. I've got to go faster than this. I'll try. Number two, we believe that... Yeah, y'all are seeing this. Okay. We believe that men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgression. Well, now they have a Bible, and they have other books as well. And Dr. Jim asked a great question. He said, if you were in a hurry and you had all the books that y'all have, because they have the Bible, they have the Book of Mormon, they have the Pearl of Great Price, and they have Doctrines and Covenants, they have all these books. And he said, if you were in a hurry and you had to grab one, which one would you grab? And they said, probably the Book of Mormon. You see the books in front of them there? Both of them are the Book of Mormon. That's what they carry with them, is the Book of Mormon. And then he says, okay, well, let me ask you this. Does the Book of Mormon and the Bible complement each other? In other words, do they ever contradict each other? And they said, no, never. And I just... Wow. Anyway, that's what they said. And so, how can they make a statement like that and say that we will be punished for their own sins? We believe that men will be punished for their own sins. What did Christ go to the cross for? Didn't He pay for our sins? But I'm just going to have to still go faster yet. Number three, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved. And then if they would stop there, fine. But by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Did you know that there were laws and ordinances of the gospel that you must abide by in order to be saved? Number four, we believe that the first principle and ordinances of the gospel are first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's what the ordinances and that's what the principles are, and they stop there, we could be on board, could we not? But that's the first one. Then they also have, second is repentance. And by the way, Dr. Jim asked, he was asking some good questions. He was asking them, okay, when you sin, what do you need to do? What do you do? Do you lose your salvation when you sin? They said, not if you repent. And he said, what does repent mean? He said, repent means to change your mind and feel sorry for what you did and don't do it anymore. And then he asked a question, how sorry do you have to be? And she said, real sorry. Did you hear it, Mary? Isn't that what she said? Real sorry. I said I have to move on. Third is baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. So they believe that you have to be immersed in water in order to have your sins forgiven. And fourth is laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is after you have been baptized, then they lay the hands on you. People that have the prophecy, gift of prophecy, has the authority to do so. Number five, we believe that a man must be called of God by prophecy and by the laying on of hands by those who are in authority. That has to happen for them to preach the gospel and administer in the ordinances thereof. Number six, we believe in the same organization that existed in the primitive church, namely apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth. Now, Dr. Jim called this the fivefold ministry. There are five spiritual gifts there according to them. We would say there's four. Now, if you can't remember that from Tuesday night, we went over in Ephesians chapter 4, the verse dealing with this. I gave you the Greek to show you the Granville Sharp rule, and that is pastor-teacher is one gift. But this is and they say that all of these gifts are still extant, that there are still apostles and prophets. And their idea is that when the apostles died off, then the world got into chaos. One of the girls called it the Dark Ages. And it wasn't until Joseph Smith came around that God again cranked everything up so people could know the truth. Now, if you're uninitiated in God's Word, that might sound plausible, but the problem is that hardly anything they say lines up with the Bible, God's Word. Did God leave the people without a way of knowing His revelation after the apostles died? No, we have it right here. It's His Word that carried on. It wasn't just, we didn't need the apostles. The apostles were the ones to get the church age going in the first century, and they taught accurate doctrine, and they wrote accurate doctrine. And when John, the Apostle John, finished the last word of Revelation, circa 96 AD, then the word, this was completed. And the last verse says, don't add anything to it or don't take anything from it. Well, they have three other books that they have to go along with. Anyway, I'm not going fast here. Number seven, we believe in the gift of tongues, prophecy, revelation, visions, healing, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. Well, Dr. Jim asked him about tongues. Did they ever speak in tongues? Silence. And they were kind of struggling with that one. And I have to admit, I didn't remember that they believed you could speak in tongues, but evidently they do. He did ask them this when they were talking about repentance. He says, now what would happen if one of you girls sinned, the way he described it, you're leaving his broadcast shack, and one of them looked at the others and thought, boy, what a jerk. He says they didn't think that way, I'm sure, because he was very easy on them. But if they would have, and it was a middle attitude sin, he asked, what would happen if before you could repent, you keeled over and died right then? Did you notice the silence? Like for 15 seconds, it was not a word. He said, girls? And they were trying to come up. But I think, if I heard him right, I think he says, what would happen? Would you go to heaven? Is that right? Is that what he said? And see, I've trained y'all, hopefully you remember, that when you're talking to Mormons or you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, you don't want to mention heaven because it's going to get them off course. And that's exactly what she did. Instead of answering the question, she says, well, we believe there's three levels of heaven, and she started talking about that. She didn't really answer the question. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll say the same thing. Although we don't believe in heaven, they'll get off of that. It's much, excuse me. It's much easier just to say, what do you have to do to be saved? Not, or what do you have to do to go to heaven? And then you can carry on without getting distracted. Number eight, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We would agree to that as well, would we not? Of course, they believe that it, by the time the apostles died and there was all false translations and everything went to hell in a handbasket, and that's why God had to come to Joseph Smith in America. And then she says, we also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God, which we do not. By the way, I've given you the story more than once about when I had a conversation with a Mormon elder in Walmart parking lot. And he kept trying to sell me on their ideas, whatever it was. And I said, let's cut to the chase, okay? He says, okay, what chase? I said, I want to know what you have to do to be saved. And he said, well, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people, no one sitting here, I'm sure, but a lot of people say, hallelujah, brother, I'll see you in heaven. I asked one more question. You know what it was? Is that all you have to do? And they said, no. Well, you have to be good. You have to blah, 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 and all these things. And I said, oh, really? So you got to have a bunch of works. Is that right? He said, yes. I said, how many works? Silence. A lot of works. Anyway, I said, now, he went to show me in the Book of Mormon. And he said, I'll show you. And I said, no, I'd rather not go to that book. Can you go to the other book there, the Bible? He says, well, they're the same. They complemented each other. I said, okay, if they're the same, go to this one. And he did. He went to the Bible. And I asked him, I said, can you show me any place in this book where you can illustrate where someone had eternal life and lost it? And he was going, you know, he was going through there. And it seemed like 5 or 10 minutes passed. And finally I said, okay, I said, I've given you enough time. Now let me give you some places in the Bible that shows you that it is not of works and it is eternal. When you have eternal life, it is what it says it is. It is eternal. You can't lose it. And so I went to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and Romans 4, 5, Galatians 2, 16, Titus 3, 5, Romans 6, 36, John 3. I didn't go to that many, but I could have. But anyhow, and he was going like this, and he said, well, he said, I don't know how to answer you this, but I'll get back with you. I said, okay. And he wrote me back about a week later, and he had about 25 verses, all of them having to do with works, and none of them had anything to do with salvation, of course. So anyway, what the point is, they like to go to the Book of Mormon. If they do that, just politely say, I'd rather use the Bible. And they're going to say, well, you know, there's really no difference. They think, okay, if it doesn't matter, if there's no, let's use the one I want to use. And by the way, there's no similar. They're not even similar. In fact, they believe that there are trillions of gods and that they are in training to be a god. And in Isaiah chapter 45, I pointed this out to you. In one chapter, in Isaiah 45, 6 times, it's God is speaking through Isaiah, and he says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no other God besides me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, number 10, I won't read the rest of them because I wouldn't take issue with these. Number 10, we believe that the literal gathering of Israel... Did I start? No, I didn't start at the beginning of that. I'll just start with number 9. We believe that godliness and godliness has revealed that all that He does now reveal, and we believe that He will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, I wouldn't take exception to that. I think that's okay. And it says, then it says, I got to put my glasses on. I was looking at that number 10 and I thought it said 2. Okay. That's why I thought I was breaking in the middle of a sentence. Because that number 10, you see it there? Well, to me it looked like a 2, T-O. Okay. We believe in the literal gathering of Israel. And we do as well. But then it says, and in the restoration of the 10 tribes, that Zion, the New Jerusalem, will be built upon the American continent. Not so. Anyway, I spend enough time on that. What I'm trying to do is encourage you to either go to the iTunes or get the live streaming of these things, because it's amazing what all you can learn. All right, now we're going to shift gears into our study for tonight, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We've already covered what I have in blue. The scripture is, we proclaim Him. In the King James Version, it says, we preach Him, admonishing every man and... Lost a space there. We proclaim Him, we being those who communicate the Word of God, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Now, that's as far as we got last time. And there was... Look at all these. Remember all these verses? Look at all these verses I gave you that had to do with wisdom. I'm not going to read them. I'll just give you addresses if you want to jot them down. Psalm 111:10, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 2:6, Proverbs 2:10 and 11, Proverbs 3:13 through 15, Proverbs 11:2, Proverbs 14:7, Proverbs 15:33, Proverbs 24:14, and Proverbs 29:15. We read every one of those and went over them except this last one, verse 15. So I'll read it now to you. This is Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Do you mothers agree with that? Okay. The rod of reproof gives wisdom. Okay, I just thought I'd throw that in and didn't want to leave it out. Now we're going to go where we're starting tonight. And we're going over the last part of this verse so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So here we have it all together. We proclaim Him, admonishing, that would be communicators of the Word, proclaim Him, Jesus Christ, admonishing, meaning warning every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom. Now, so that, we'll see in a moment that so that in the Greek is called a hati clause. It's not, I have to, every time that I say this, I see some young men out in the congregation, we don't really have them in that age group now, but they always, their ears perk up when they hear haughty. And it's not that kind of haughty. It's just the Greek word is H-O-T-I, pronounced haughty. And we'll get to that in a moment. But first of all, what is the purpose? We're talking about the purpose for pastors who proclaim Christ, admonish every man, and teach every man with all wisdom. Pastors are to preach, admonish, and teach using wisdom, and every believer should use wisdom as well when they express Bible doctrine to others. So it's not, this is really written to the pastors who publicly, that word we went over means in a public forum, they're to admonish and teach with all wisdom, but you have that same responsibility. And so what I'm going to go over a few points is, how do you do this with wisdom? Most of you know enough doctrine that you can handle most of the questions and issues at hand. But it's one thing to handle them, and it's another thing to handle them with wisdom. And so I'm just going to put a few points together here, since it pertains to you as well, how to proclaim Christ, admonish others, and teach in wisdom. Number one. Don't dominate the conversation. Ask questions to keep people engaged and cause them to think. The biggest mistake that most Christians make, whether it's witnessing or whether they're expounding on the Word of God, answering questions, whatever it is, they talk too much. They say too much. And a lot of times they use vocabulary that others can't follow. And you can spill your guts is the sales term that Zig Ziglar taught when I was in sales training. He said, don't spill your guts. Don't tell the customer everything you know about the product that's good and think that they're going to buy, because that's not what salespeople. And it's the same thing in the spiritual realm as well. You can tell them everything you know about doctrine and think they're just going to, okay, well, it sounds good to me. No, you got to know where they're coming from. Are you talking to a person in a cult? Are you talking to a religious person that is unsaved? Are you talking to a Buddhist? Are you talking to a Muslim? Are you talking to an atheist? You have to sort these things out in order to know how to reach this person. And you do that by doing what? Asking questions. And when you ask a question, they can't argue with you. Well, they might try, but it's kind of hard. Because you're not making a statement, you're asking questions. And when you ask a question, the ball is in their court, and it forces them to do what? Think. They have to think in order to answer your question. And that's something some of them may have never done, at least in the spiritual realm. Even getting them to think, you're light years ahead of someone that is just giving them a bunch of information and they've turned off and they're not even thinking anyway. While some Christian is elaborating on some doctrine, they're sitting there thinking, they're smiling and nodding and thinking, how can I get out of this situation? They can't do that if you're asking them questions. Number two, we must try not to polarize people or make them uncomfortable or angry. Now, we're not trying to do that. We're not spiritual know-it-alls. We're not talking condescendingly to people. We're not trying to come across as superior. And when they say something that is not biblically correct, please don't say, "Well, you're wrong." "No, no, that's not right. You're wrong." What does that do to people? It puts a wall between you. They get on their defensive. It's okay if they say something wrong. Don't correct them. Rather, ask them, "How did you get that idea? Where did that come from? What's the source of that?" That's not threatening. You're just trying to get information. And it will polarize them. So you're trying to make them be somewhat at ease. You're not trying to polarize them, make them uncomfortable, angry. Number three, don't tell someone he is wrong. Ask him how he arrived at his conclusion. Here's an example. "Where did you get that idea?" Or, "What makes you think that?" Things like that. So, we were talking about Mormons a while ago. And if you were talking to a Mormon and you said, "Well, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And he says, "Yes." There are a lot of Christians that would think, "Okay, well, my job is done here. I witnessed to this person. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes in order to be saved." And they would go on their way. But none of you would do that, would you? Notice that's a question I'm making you think. No, you're not going to do that. Because most people in our society that you come in contact with are going to say that they believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say it's fairly rare, at least in our environment here, to run into someone and ask them, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" They had no way. In fact, I could probably count on one hand, maybe on just a couple of fingers, how many times I've talked to someone and asked them if they believed in Jesus Christ. They said, "No, I don't believe it. Don't believe anything about it." I told you before what I said, but that's another story. So, what you want to do then is ask them that one more question. And what is it? What's the other question? Is that all? Why is that important? Because the gospel is faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation is only given as a gift. And if a person says, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ," and then you ask them, "Is that all?" And they say, "Well, no, you've got to be baptized. You have to be confirmed. You have to be a good person. You can't be divorced. If you're a fornicator, then you're toast." I mean, they just go on and on with the list. Have they received the gift? No, because they're adding things to it. And if any of those things can be pertinent to salvation, then it's not of grace, is it? And it's not a gift. There's not many people that understand that. So when you're talking to people and they say something and it's wrong, just ask them. Sometimes I look really surprised. I mean, don't be a deadbeat. Be animated. When they say, "Well, we believe that when you are baptized in water by an elder or a person that has the authority, then that's when your sins are forgiven." Really? Can you say that again? Make sure I got it straight. And they kind of, and you'll notice they don't say it near as dogmatic the second time. You've already inserted an element of doubt just by asking them to repeat it. And they repeat it, but usually not with the same vigor. You say, "Wow, where did you get that idea?" The ball is in whose court? And what do? You wait for an answer. That alone is enough to undo a lot of false teaching. Because what they're doing is repeating what they've been trained to say. Did you notice with these girls that they had a conversational tone in their voice when they were talking to Dr. Jim? And then when he would ask them something about a doctrine of the Mormon Church, they got in a whole different tone. And it what they were doing is just regurgitating word for word what they've been trained to say. See? Did you notice that? That's what they do. Their whole tone changes. It's like, okay, we're having fun. Okay, uh-oh, doctrinal question? It's like giving a book report. I mean, just like that. Wow. And they've been trained that when you say that, everybody surrenders. But when you go one layer deeper by saying, where did you get that? Now, that's not all of them. Some of them will be able to give you an answer. And you, when they give you an answer, what are you looking for? Do you believe it because some guy that says he's a prophet said it? Do you believe it because it's in the Book of Mormon? Can you show me where it is in the Book of Mormon? Maybe they can. You said that the Bible never contradicts it, so can you show me that same thing in the Bible? Now the task really gets difficult. See? I'm not telling them anything. I'm just asking them to support what they have said. So that's what you want to do. You don't want to tell them they're wrong. Ask them. It had to come from somewhere. They didn't wake up one morning and get out of bed. Oh, wow, my sins were forgiven when I was baptized. No. Somebody had given them that. Where the person that told them that or taught them that, where did they get that information from? And if it's not written in this book, and you can't show them to them, what is it? It's an opinion. How far do opinions go? That's why our life is centered in this book. That's why we have to know this book. It is our owner's manual. And if you don't know it, and you're doing it all wrong, what's going to happen? What if you don't? You have a riding lawnmower, and you don't know much about motors, but you don't want to read the manual. That takes too much time. And so you've got a lot of honey around the house and not much oil, so you go and you take honey and pour it into the crankcase. Nobody says not anything wrong with it. I didn't read the manual. Is there going to be any consequences to that? You're not going to have a sweet running ride. Number four. If someone dogmatically makes a claim that is not true, we do have the freedom to tell them their statement is not biblically correct. So if they're saying something and it's a lot of balderdash and it's not biblical, you're not trying to provoke them, you're not trying to alienate them, but we do have the freedom to say, that simply is not biblically correct, but then you have to make sure that you're able to back that up. And number five, wisdom includes using discernment in correctly reading one's body's language, tone, and attitude to determine if they are negative or positive towards truth. A lot of people don't have a barometer for that. They might be talking to an unbeliever, and they're thinking, okay, I've got a chance. I'm going to witness to this person. They're doing too much talking to begin with. They're not asking any questions. And this person is given all the signs. While you're talking to somebody, if they're looking all around like this, what they're doing is looking for an escape. How can I get away from this? And if they have their arms crossed like this and they got a scowl on their face, see, they can lie with their mouth, but they can't lie with their body language. Body language does not lie. So you're reading the body language, their tone. If you're talking to someone and they have a combative tone, every time you say something, they want to argue with you. They want to make a big deal about it. That's telling you, hey, they're not open. And their attitude, if they have a know-it-all attitude and they're not even interested in what you say, they're waiting for you to shut up so they can get their point in because it's most important for them to be right. So when that happens, what do? Are you to forge on because I'm a Christian soldier? I've got to make this person understand. No, there's no discernment there. If they're negative, if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting that person, even if it was Jesus Christ Himself standing before them, they're not buying it. There was a tremendous number of people that saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, saw Him do all these phenomenal miracles, and still did not believe in Him. And so if it's all negative, what do? Well, you change the subject, but chances are they're going to try to change it before you do. If you're talking about something that is biblical, maybe whether it's salvation or maybe another important issue, and right out of the bat they just change the subject and start talking about those Astros or the what happened to the Texans, what should you do? Should you say, no, forget about them. I'm worried about you going to hell. Now let's stay on this. What are they going to do? You might as well be speaking with a megaphone because they're so far away from you now. You're a religious nut. They don't want to have anything to do with you. So there you have those 5 points for wisdom. Okay, here's the so that henna clause I was talking about a while ago. So that is H-I-N-A in the Greek. It's a conjunction. It's a marker to note purpose, aim, or goal in order that the final for the final sense. We call this a purpose clause, stating a purpose. So we have this proclaiming Christ and warning people and teaching with all wisdom. And this is the purpose. This is the goal. This is why we do this. That's what that henna clause sets up. I'm sorry, a while ago I called it a hottie clause. There's a hottie clause as well. That this is the henna. They essentially do the same thing. Okay, so that we may present every man. Now the we again refers to pastors / teachers, which is one spiritual gift, not two. And it says that we may present. Now, may present is the Greek word paristemi, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. And it's a verb, it's the aorist active subjunctive. That means the goal is so that we, pastors, can present who? Any man or every man. And paristemi means to make or show, to bring, cause one to appear before someone. But you notice that I have the S here, this is the verb, the V means verb, and this is the aorist tense in a point in time. The pastors are teaching, they're creating the action in order to make someone, to present someone. And the S means the subjunctive mood. That means it's only a potential. Now, I'm going to make you think tonight. That subjunctive mood and that we may present every man. And you remember the rest of the verse up here. Present every man complete in Christ. But what does that subjunctive mood tell you to someone who says that you have to endure to the end? In other words, they say, if you don't endure to the end of your life, then it means that you're not saved. Or the other side of that coin is, if you are truly saved, you will endure to the end. That's Reformed theology, right? Doesn't this subjunctive mood pretty much damage that idea? It's only a potential. If it was automatic, it would be in the indicative mood. But it's only a potential. Has nothing. What we're talking about here has nothing whatsoever to do with eternal salvation. We're talking about your experience in time. And so it's only a potential. What does it depend on? To be presented. To present every man what? Complete in Christ. So does that mean that every believer is complete in Christ? No. Well, if they're not complete in Christ, doesn't that mean they didn't endure to the end in good works? Isn't that what it means? How can you be complete and not endure? Don't you have to endure to the end to be complete? We'll get to complete in a minute. The word. Are you following me? Now, I wanted y'all to come up with that on your own. Maybe some of you did and you're just bashful. But I don't even know if all of you are getting it. Does everyone here know what I'm saying, what that subjunctive mood means? It means that only it's a potential. And we're talking about believers only. But it's only a potential that they're going to be presented complete in Christ. All right. There's a purpose for proclaiming Christ, warning and teaching every man. Every man means every person has the potential to be born again. That's true. And every person who is born again, who is a believer, has the potential to be presented complete in Christ, don't they? Now, What makes the difference? What makes some of them only remain a potential, and for some it becomes a reality? They wind up being presented complete in Christ. What makes the difference? Volition. That old nasty volition. Actually, it's not nasty. It's a great blessing. The only problem is volition is a two-sided coin. On one side, you have the part that we like. We can do anything we want to do, can't we? I mean, I'll never be a professional celloist. But I can do what I want to do. If I, in the middle of the night, want to go out and howl at the moon and build a totem pole in my front yard, can I do that? You could. I'm just talking, you, and that's the good part. Life would have no spice if we were robots. But what's the other side of that coin? God holds us responsible for our choices and what we do, doesn't He? And that makes the difference. There are going to be some believers who use their volition to learn. You can't just go out there and impress God by hustling. First of all, you have to have some knowledge. You have to know what He wants you to do and how to go about it and so forth. And some people say, I got it. This is what life is about. And they endure to the end. That's the ones that fulfill it. The others are distracted and they're too busy doing something else. Now, this is the same word, paristemi, to present, that we had in Colossians 1:22. That was six verses ago. And it says, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless. So I'm not going to go into the whole thing about being presented. This is not about making it to heaven. We all are going to inhabit heaven. This is talking about those who are going to inherit heaven. And so I don't have to go into all that. And we went into Revelation that only those who are overcomers, those who use their volition to become complete in Christ, are going to be the ones that are going to have that special privilege to be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ. And they're going to have a special name. They're going to have rewards and decorations, crowns, privileges, opportunities. All these things are for those who use their volition to become complete in Christ in time. Now, we're already perfectly complete in Christ in a positional sense, aren't we? I'm getting ahead of myself. And why is that? Don't say it. Just think it. Why are you in Christ? Because at the moment of salvation, there was a dry baptism. No water whatsoever had to do with it. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby God permanently identifies you with Jesus Christ. And nothing ever can change that. Now that is in a... What we're talking about what happens at the moment of salvation, and God accomplishes all that. That's why it is permanent. It's a done deal. So we're complete in that sense, but in an experiential sense, we are far from being complete in Christ, aren't we? Okay. So we get to complete in Christ. Oh, boy. I think what I'm going to do is draw a line in the sand here. I'll tell you why in a moment. Okay, I told you that we were going to have a speaker from Child Evangelistic Fellowship. And he is here, he and his lovely wife. This is Benny Hasha and his wife Judy. And they've traveled quite a ways to be with us tonight on my request. And he came in order to tell us what this evangelistic fellowship is about, because to see if it's a fit for us. And he's going to inform you about what it's about. And don't draw any conclusions until he's done, okay? Hear him out, and then we might have a time. Come on up, Benny. We might have a time for questions, and maybe not, but... certainly, you can stay afterwards if you're interested. And we thank Benny for coming.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good evening, everybody. Thank you for letting us come. And I have a video to show you. One of the things that we're doing with Child Evangelism Fellowship is reaching children in after-school Good News Clubs across the nation. In our East Texas area, we reached about 75,000 kids with the gospel last year. But just to play this video first, and then I'll follow up with it, give you a good idea of what we're doing. If I can get it going, I'm technologically handicapped. He's been doing that for me all night.
School Good News Club program is a voluntary Bible study to expand the truth and Bible. A ministry committed to the task of reaching children with the gospel of Jesus Christ and establishing them in a local church.
Last year, the program came to our school as an opportunity for the parents, which was open to anybody willing to choose the participate in. We did not solicit people, but we had a great showing. This year, the community that mom can rejoin the club, and they joined and they found a few meetings just to come excited. They remember what they've learned, they verbalize it, talk about it. It has been a wonderful experience for them.
Many of the students who participated in the new club are now becoming leaders among their peers, and they're helping to forge a new climate and a new culture on the campus. It's very positive and very rewarding. How soon the change in several students as we've already been in the fall.
On June 11, 2001, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that Good News Clubs can meet in public schools after school on the same terms as other community groups.
What happened when the Supreme Court decided that case is it didn't necessarily create a new law, but clarified existing law, and it made crystal clear the issue with regards to Christian after-school clubs having access to public schools and other public facilities. And that is this, that Christian clubs, such as the Good News Club, have a constitutional right protected by the First Amendment to have equal access and equal treatment to public schools, to other public facilities, to meet on the same equal basis as other secular organizations or secular groups. Good News Clubs are a tremendous opportunity. I like to analogize a Good News Club to a high-powered Sunday school program. And it really is the opportunity to take Sunday school to the public school.
I think the Good News Club provides a great opportunity for us to carry out the Great Commission. When you really care about the children in the community, it is just a natural way to have an inroad with that parent. Folks are so appreciative that someone's interested in their kids. I guess what impressed me and what made things easier for me logistically was the Child Evangelism Fellowship provided the training. And then we like the curriculum extremely well. It's evangelistically based. The gospel is always presented within the Bible fully. So I feel like it just really dovetails into the heart and philosophy of our church.
My, what a joy it is to just be a part of an exciting program of evangelism, reaching out. And it's my firm conviction as a preacher, as a pastor, that if we do not reach children at this age, it's very likely that we'll not reach them at all. And I thank God for the privilege of being a part of Good News Bible Club. I think
like in any physical battle, when you take new ground, you can't take it for granted. You've got to continue to defend it, otherwise the enemy will take it from you. And through the Supreme Court ruling, new ground has been opened. We need now to take the opportunity, because if we sit back and we relax, the opportunity and the ground that we have now gained will ultimately be lost. We've got to look back at our generation and say, this was an opportunity. We took advantage of it by God's grace. We became the soldiers of Christ who walked into that battlefield. We continue to share the gospel.
I could go on tonight and tell you that we're a 76-year-old organization and that we're worldwide. We're in 186 countries. We're going to be in every country. We plan to be in every country within the next 7 years. Established work, boards, committees, and the whole ball of wax. But that's not really why I came here tonight to tell you all that. Because what I really came here to tell you is that our nation is in trouble. And if we don't reach these kids, I don't see much hope for it. If we lose this generation, we could lose it all. I remember when I first started in ministry, Josh McDowell would say, we need to reach kids, you know, by the time they were 18. And slowly it's backed up. Judy and I minister to inner city kids out of Houston, and I'm telling you, if we don't reach them by the time they're 11, sometimes you just can't reach them. 85% of the Christians alive today came to Christ between the ages of 4 and 14. And so, if you really want to know what the greatest, most productive mission field in the world is, it's that mission field there. So, what I came to talk to you tonight about, and I talked to Brother Mike, I believe you said that you were introduced to child evangelism through a preacher friend of yours in West Houston. And, of course, we have Good News Clubs in schools all across East Texas. We have 120 Good News Clubs and 120 schools in Fort Worth alone. They're very effective, because you're reaching children where they are. We do the training. We partner with churches. We believe that we're a parachurch organization to come alongside with resources for the local church and training, those kinds of things. But we do believe that God ordained the local church to reach the world. And so that's what we bring to the table. We deal with the schools. We deal with the superintendents. We have insurance to get in the schools. We have the training and the material to do the club. So tonight, to briefly give you an idea of what a Good News Club is, it takes a good 10 people to go into a school and do a Good News Club one day a week. It's about an hour and a half. And it takes that big of a team, because people do get sick, or they go on vacation, or they have other things to do, and people need to be able to swap out and have substitutes that can move in their places. And it's a whole lot easier than you think it is, though. And the kids love, even old guys like me. And I remember one of the first Good News Clubs we ever did. I did with my two teenage daughters, and we went into a school in a country town. I don't know if any of you have ever been over to Trinity, Texas, but I think that's the first one we went into. And everybody told us, you can't go into Trinity and do Good News Club. Nobody's going to want to leave their kids there that long. And the first day, the first club we had, 71 children attended that club. And as we lined them up, as people pick, as their parents, the cars were lined out of the drive, parent after parent was thanking us for coming into their school and bringing the Bible and bringing the Word of God to their school. So I want to encourage you with any questions that you might have tonight, without getting into a lot of details. We're limited on time. I do have literature down here that I will leave. And does anybody have any questions about anything about an after-school good news club or child evangelism fellowship? You mean the team? Well, it depends on how big it is. You know, the you take a 70 plus, you take a 50 plus good news club with 50 plus kids, and it takes that many people to do that. In fact, I brought a sheet, and I'll go over some of the team description for you. But yes, it takes it. You know, kids do memory verses. The club consists of like a Sunday school, and of course there's going to be a Bible lesson. Of course there's going to be music, and we do music at Child Evangelism Fellowship. It's real good music. This is not Chuck E. Cheese gospel. This is real good stuff. And of course, the music teaches doctrine and theology, and so you know kids are going to be memorizing verses. There's a devotional that they can do, so they're going to want to come in and they're going to want to do their devote. You know, show you that they did their devotion. You have grade teachers, those kinds of things. But you'll have a team leader, an administrative assistant, two Bible teachers, two assistant teachers, a prayer coordinator, refreshment coordinators, grade helpers. Those are the people that listen to the kids and check them in when they come, get their name tags on, those kinds of things. Because if you have quite a few kids, I mean, obviously we don't want to lose any of them in the afternoon. And then you can have counselors. There's job descriptions in all of our training, but you can imagine having a club of 50 kids that you're going to need at least over a handful of people. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah, we go in as Child Evangelism Fellowship. We go in and make the arrangements with the school through our insurance that we have, because they're gonna want insurance, liability, and then you'll come in as a Country Bible Church team, and you'll represent your church. But the association with the school will be through Child Evangelism Fellowship, which is really kind of good because puts you on neutral ground. It puts the school on neutral ground for us because we're interdenominational. They can't say, well, we're excluding the Baptist or we're excluding the Bible Church people or we're excluding the Catholics or whatever. We're interdenominational. And so then when we come in, that's the level that we come in on. And as far as your club, you support your own club. That club will probably cost you about, I don't know, $600 a year. So when you think about the cookies and punch and the materials and everything like that, let's just say that. No, we have everything. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. Everything that you need to learn and be trained and do at a club is all laid out for you. All the material that you teach and use, you don't have to invent the wheel and prepare new stuff every week because it all comes in a package. I'm not a curriculum salesman, but we have great curriculum that's already packaged up for you. I mean, there's enough to do teaching a club every week than have to, you know, make new material. So. Well, did that answer your question? Yeah. Okay. Yes. Absolutely. One of the great things about a partnership with a church like this is that the gospel is going to be very clear. And if we don't bring a clear gospel presentation in the school, we might as well not go. And, if you could get to heaven by being good, I don't think that I'm going to make it. the curriculum is all it's theologically and doctrinally sound, and of course the pastor will approve that. And I don't know if you've seen some of our curriculum or not. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, all of our stuff is run through theologians, and we have, of course, sometimes that's good and sometimes that's not. But we have good. Yeah. Good? Okay.
I'm holding up.
Okay. Yes. I probably did too. It's a Bible club. I mean, it's the Good News Club. Okay, how do we share the gospel with the kid? Yeah, child evangelism. Kids love stories, and the Bible lessons that we've designed are done in a storytelling method that weaves the gospel in and out of the story. But a Good News Club is much more than just the gospel. There's always an evangelistic side within the lesson, but we're about discipleship too. And if a kid stays in a Good News Club for 5 years, they really go through the entire Bible. So it's a Bible training program is what it is. The gospel, plain and simple, is grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone and in all of our materials. But sharing the gospel with the kids is something that you're trained to do because, I mean, I witnessed in prisons and everywhere else, but when I started witnessing the kids, I had to learn how to simplify things and make sure that I wasn't leading the kid to just say something or just pray something. So we're very cautious with that, and that's what the training is all about, is that we spend a little bit of time training the Good News Club team, and then we teach it. Or you have a creative thing about you? Is I mean, no, ma'am. Yeah. We lay it out, but I'm not sure what you're asking. But no, we're not. We don't have. Curriculum police at the deal. And I'm just picking that. Yes, ma'am. Yes. No, the whole club is about interaction. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think you're going to be surprised how thorough those classes are, though. But yeah, you're free to teach. You're free to talk. You're, free to counsel, those kinds of things. We usually don't we only partner with solid Bible believing churches anyway. You know, we usually won't just, you know, we're probably not going to partner with what you were teaching. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. CEFonline.com is a good website to go to and do some research. I also have a 5-day club kit in the car that the kit that we're going to use this summer for backyard Bible clubs, or 5-day clubs, we call them. And it's got some lessons in it, songs in it, and everything else that I will leave with you, and you guys can look at that stuff. Okay? Well, it's an equal access is what it is. And what that means is if anybody else is in there, we can get in there. And so, I mean, they didn't say, Child Evangelism Fellowship didn't go in and win a court case for that only we could go in there. It was an equal access case because there were so many people being allowed into the public schools, so many groups and so many other religions. But when it came to us as Christians, it's church and state. And then so it was a case that we won on equal access. Well, they can only turn you down if they don't have anybody else in that school. In other words, there are some schools across the nation that have decided, well, we're not letting anybody. We're not letting the Boy Scouts in. We're not letting the YMCA in. We're not, you know, because the principal has that power for facility usage. And what we find, though, is that almost every school has somebody in. But we don't run into a lot of opposition in this, like you say, in this Bible Belt. If you approach them right, I just came back from up above Longview and spoke to a school board up there. And once I went to the meeting and we talked about what we represent, what the kids are going to get, and you know, how we run our ministry, partner with the local churches, they had full intentions of not letting us in. And after that meeting that night, they voted, all except one, agreed that they need a good news club in their school. So it's a process. And it's a process that we would have to go through with the Brenham ISD. Does anybody know the superintendent? Principals? Anybody know a principal in Brenham? Okay. It's all right. Yeah. Well, it's an elementary school. But our material is designed for 5 to 12. And it's designed for 5 to 12 to keep their attention, to break it up, to be able to teach them. And I'll give you an example. My two teenage daughters, they had a club in Trinity with the 70. That grew into 100-plus kids. And then they had a club in Grokin that had a third of the school in the gymnasium, and only two teenage girls taught that club. But you got to think about this too. It's their club. They want to be there. They want to learn. And they will love you guys for coming and teaching them the word and being there consistently for them. You know, one thing that you have to think about is that a lot of these kids don't necessarily have the structure that we have in our home. They need you. They need us to give them some structure and to give them the love. Think about this too. You guys know that that out there is not like in here, right? And so, how many of these kids do you think would love to have their parents read them that bedtime story at night, but they don't get that? But they would love to have their parents sit there and teach them a Bible story, but they don't get that. They are going to love you. You're going to impact their lives, and you will impact their parents as well. It's a powerful thing that God does in these clubs. It really is. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Weekday, it'll be on a weekday right after school. Mostly the kids will already be signed in. It's parental permission. So nobody can get in trouble. Parents say, yes, I want my kid in this club. So parental permission. We're not going to be hauling kids in that don't have that permission, so we're not going to have any conflict on that. And, I've talked to superintendents that they go, well, you know, if we let you in, then we got to let a witch club in. And I go, in East Texas? Really? People going to sign their kids up into a witch club? Probably not. So anyway, you get all kind of things when you're trying to do this, but for the most part, well, the schools have been just really great, really great. We've got great people running our schools in Texas. Yeah. Like I said, I was impressed the first time we did that in Trinity. So many thank yous that we were there for. All right. It's by the time you're done, you might be at the school 2 hours, but you're going to be an hour and 15 to an hour and a half on a class. Time you get through with memory verses and things like that. About that much time once a week. Yeah. Yeah, we would talk amongst ourselves, and we would decide, yeah, we want to get committed and we want to do what it takes. And I'll leave some materials with the pastor to see what kind of team that it would take to put together. And then when we say yes, we believe the Lord wants us to do this, then we will approach, or I will approach, or we will approach together the superintendent. And we will ask for permission to start an after-school Good News Club. It's a process. So it could happen just like that, like it did in Avenger. Avenger is a small town, and I had no idea about small-town politics. That was my first. And then I got a lesson in small-town church politics, when I went to the school board, I was really surprised when they just immediately said, yes, we want you in here this fall. Well, that's a good deal, because that gives us a lot of training time. And so it'll be a process that we'll have to pray through. It might happen real fast, but, you know, our prayer would be that we would begin to approach now and then be ready for a school club in the fall. We usually don't start Good News Club real soon, you know, in the school year. And in September, we like to let the class get to go, you know, let the school get to going, let them get settled into their routine, and then pick a date to start at some point. And then, you know, go. The series are 6-week series. So we can do one, or we could try to do two, break for Christmas, do another one after the first of the year, or something like that. Okay? I'm going to leave some of this stuff.
Thank you, Benny. Thank you for coming. I just have one quick question. When you talk about y'all train us, do you have someone come down here and get with us?
We'll do training right here or anywhere that you say that we'll do it.
Okay.
Yeah, we bring the trainers in. The first thing we'll probably do is have what I call a one-day seminar, but that one day is usually like from 9 to 3.
Okay.
Saturday or,
mm-hmm.
or something like that.
Okay.
Split it up. But it'll begin to teach the basics about teaching children.
Okay. Yeah. Great. Thank you again, Benny. Well, I'm going to announce this Sunday to the whole church, and y'all can already start thinking about it. We have a phenomenal amount of doctrine in this room, and when the whole church is assembled, we have even more. Now, I don't know to what extent I will personally be involved in this. I talked to Pastor Dan Ingram at the Schaefer Conference. That's how I got aware of this organization. And he told me that one of the things that impressed him the most is he thought that he was going and really it was all one-sided, that he was going to help the children. The people were going to help the children. He said, and to the person, every one of them says they had no idea how much it was going to help them. And the personal contact, the relationships that you form and the love that these children show for people taking the time and effort to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ is incredible. So I thought, I want to expose our church to this, and we are going to talk about this, and then we'll come to a consensus at some point. I don't know exactly how I'll handle it, but if y'all are on board and I think it's good for the church, then I will contact Benny, and then he'll tell us what we need to do from there. Okay? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You are the God of the universe, that You love us, that You give us these opportunities. We pray that You will guide us in making these decisions, and that fear will be no element. It won't have anything to do with our decisions. We thank You for the time that we had to fellowship in the Word this evening. We pray for Benny and Judy as they go on their way. You'll give them safe travels, and that You will open up even more doors so that Your mighty gospel can continue to thrive in this country. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.